We're walking through a season together as a church that I am incredibly excited about because I think this is going to change the way we as a body, and I hopefully what we outpour as a body, it's going to change the way we see, the way we function in church, and I hope the way that we function with Jesus as well. It's called Tables, and no, we're not flipping any tables. That's a whole nother thing. This is more about the tables that we come to in relationship. So each table represents a different circle of relationship, and we see Jesus operate in four tables through Scripture, and we believe that part of his purpose here was to be an example, right? So we want to operate as a church and as believers in a similar way. So last week, if you didn't get to hear Mitch introduce what the tables are, just to give you a brief overview, we have four. The first is called The One. This is going to be the primary space of ministry. This is going to be your relationship individually as a person with God. From there, we bleed into the next layer, and that is what we refer to as the few. Jesus had the disciples. We have small groups. We have Bible studies, whatever you want to call them. These are your close, intimate relationships with other believers where you're all walking the same direction, but you're coming to each other, needing your burdens, maybe carried a little bit, but also coming and bringing fruit into these situations. And then we move on to the many, and this, I think the greatest example is probably the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to many. This looks sort of like our church on Sunday morning specifically. This is where we're going to have people who are going to come, and they're going to feed into it a lot, and then we're going to have some people who are coming who are still learning how to eat properly. We'll put it that way, at the table. And then finally, we have the kingdom, and the kingdom looks like Friday night. The kingdom looks like Friday night. That is the overflow. It's the overflow. But without table one, we don't get table four. And if we do, it's empty. There's no point to it besides looking good, right? Table one becomes what feeds into table four. So this morning, I hope I carry it well, Holy Spirit, but I get to talk about table one, and we're going to focus on it for a couple of weeks, but I'm excited to introduce it to you because I get to talk about food, and I love food. maybe you guys have heard it called a lot of different things. So we're talking about the table where you're going to come and meet with Jesus. Some of you guys have called it Devo time. Some of you have called it your Bible study. In high school, we called it TOG, which stood for Time Alone with God. TOG. You can blame my youth pastors for that one, but it really does make sense because that's kind of the point. It's meant to be time alone with God, right? I like to think of it a little bit more where I think the Bible leads us to see it, and that is as the secret place or maybe even the Holy of Holies. But in order for us to get there, I think that we have to do a couple different things. The first is this. We need to recognize our hunger. So how many of you get a little hungry? Maybe you're hungry right now. I'm sorry, stop thinking about lunch. We're not done yet. How many of you get hungry and you start to experience symptoms? Maybe like little growls in your tummy, right? Okay, good. Yeah, me too. I also get a little like lightheaded and a little nauseous. And eventually what happens? I get hangry. And people start to notice. I have a beautiful husband who I make sure gets fed every meal of the day for a reason, because we, in our natural physical state, have to eat. But even more importantly, we have to drink water, because what happens after day three? We die. Did you know that? Is no one else concerned about that? 3 days and you're dead? That's a big deal. I don't know why no one else is a little bit anxious about that. You got 3 days without water and it's all over. That's a big deal. Our bodies were created to consume. And I have a theory. And it's backed up in Scripture, so maybe it's less of a theory. I have a principle to share with you. And it's that our physical bodies are created the same way as our spiritual selves. We experience symptoms of hunger the same way our spirit experiences symptoms of emptiness. So we can be hangry spiritually, and I believe most of the church, the bride herself, is often walking around starving, just emaciated, looking for anything to fill herself. And she's coming up empty. And it's because the members of the body haven't recognized their hunger. And even if they have, they haven't learned how to eat. So if we're hangry, we talked about some of those symptoms that we're going to experience. We know what symptoms we see when we're full of the Spirit, don't we? How many of you know the billion children's songs that have been written? When we're full of the Spirit and we're eating the right things and we're being nourished, we're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what do we exhibit when we're empty? Well, if we just take the backside of those, it's hate, misery, anxiety, impatience, cruelty, evil, unfaithfulness, harshness, and a lack of discipline. Are you hungry? Because I know I am sometimes. The symptoms are evidence of the emptiness of your heart. I think the second way that we find ourselves emaciated, malnourished, is perhaps we can recognize that there's an emptiness here, but we don't know how to fill it. So what do we fill it with? What do we do physically? Junk food? I have a 4-year-old. He thinks candy is a legitimate meal. He really does, truly. Junk food, we fill it with junk food. So maybe that looks like spiritually to us binging. Wow, it's funny that we keep using these food references when we talk about this. Binging Netflix, the things we put into our eyes and into our ears. Maybe hanging out with toxic relationships and feeding on that. Listening to podcasts or things that are not nourishing our soul. Okay, a little bit of junk food is okay here and there, right? A little bit of entertainment, as long as that's not your primary form of nourishment. I don't think it's usually just junk food, though. How many of you have ever had food poisoning? Hopefully. Yeah, not right now, hopefully. Food poisoning is not fun. I've had it a couple of times, and it takes about six hours, typically, is what the doctors say, for your body to recognize that what you ate was poisonous. How many of us spiritually are eating things that are poisoning us? And 6 hours later, when we're exhibiting traits that look a lot like vomit, we're wondering where that came from. Are we eating junk food? Are we surviving on junk food? Are we letting poisons in? And when we're hungry and empty, we go to our friend, we go to the church, we come to somebody and say, I don't get it. It's simple. God has given us our physical bodies to help us understand. It's all the same. We have to think about what it is that we're putting in, or else we're going to end up hungry and thirsty. I think one of the greatest things I have heard, probably younger in my faith, when I was trying to understand, like, what's a test for me to tell if this is worth putting into my eyes or into my ears or whatever that looks like for you? Is this worth consuming for me? Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So if you're looking at your options on the table, if they don't line up with one of those descriptors, it's probably best not to partake. It's rough. It's rough out there. But I ain't coming here to just make it easy. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be all in or all out. Amen. Thank you. Amen. So are we hangry? Can we recognize our hunger? And if we're hungry and we're filling ourselves with the wrong things, we're still going to turn up malnourished, okay? So We get it. We're hungry. I don't think there's probably anybody in this room who can't say that they're a little bit, needing a little bit of something right now, right? So who is the food? Who is the sustenance that can sustain us? It's none of those things. It's the table. It's the one-to-one, two-top if you've ever been a waiter. It's the one-to-one connection with God. That is the only. And I know this might feel a little counter church culture. This is your primary space of sustenance, not church, not your small group. Jesus himself is the food. Everything else that you're eating, it might be the fruit, but do you know that the very meal itself is available to you? Jesus calls himself, and this is my favorite because, again, I feel like water takes it up a notch. It's like 3 days, you're out. He calls himself the living water in John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. In chapter 7, verse 38, he says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Are you burnt out? Do you have anything left to pour? What well have you been drinking from? Your strength runs out. His does not. He is the living water. How many of you want to have rivers of his empowerment and rivers of his love and his fruit pouring from you to your children, to your marriage, to your church, to your community? That is our call as the bride. I love what David says in Psalm 42:1. He knows what thirst looks like, and he knows where to go. He says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. Are you parched? What well are you drinking from? He calls himself the bread of life. How many of you like carbs? I'm so glad he chose bread and not broccoli or something. I'm like, you get it. We like bread, and bread sustains us. And bread, I mean, if you're not having too much, back in these days, bread would have been truly a major portion of sustenance for people. He says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He is the bread of life. In Matthew 4:4, he says, but Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but what is the spiritual bread? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is your bread. Do you eat? Are you hungry? It's right here. He's right here. He calls himself, this is my favorite, I think, true food and true drink. The one that sustains. In John 6:55 through 58, he says, for my flesh, we just did this today. Ooh, it's like he set it up. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Ooh, that's good. When we take communion, it is a symbol of what we consume. It is not just some random exercise we do because we want to be religious. We are called to remember that he, his presence, his word, his sacrifice is what allows us to be fulfilled, is what allows us to have abundance, the kind you were created for, the kind that sustains you. So, how do we treat him like food? We know he's the food. We know he's the living water. We know he's our daily bread. What do we do with food? It's not complicated, right? What do we do every day? We eat. It's Sunday. It's Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you are going to eat more than you need tonight? Probably everybody. I know I am. I think we have 8 different appetizers on the menu this evening for us. We eat. How do we treat him like food? We eat every day. We have to eat regularly. Do you want to be hungry? Okay, stop eating. Do you want to be satisfied and fulfilled? You have to eat regularly. So let's just do a little bit of math. We've got 3 meals a day for an average person, maybe 4, I don't know, maybe 2, it depends on what you do. Let's say on average we have 3 meals a day per person. 3 times 7 is 21. Great. So on average we need that daily bread 21 times a week. So we come to church, good job. Good job. We're in the Word. We're eating the bread. Okay, that's one. Maybe you're a leveled up Christian and you go to a small group. Congratulations. That's what? 2? 21 minus 2 is 19. So let's just imagine if we're treating it like food, you are living on 2 meals a week. And for most of us, those meals aren't the actual meal. They're the fruit that came from the meal. How many of us are just surviving off of somebody else's fruit? We need to eat the meal. And 19 meals are often missing. And that's if our attendance is perfect, okay? All right, that sounds like a lot. I don't want to overwhelm you. I don't want to overwhelm myself. That sounds like a lot. Let me tell you, and this is a little bit of a Brie theory, so just follow me, okay? There's something called the Power of Four study that they did recently. They took, I think it's 8,600 Christians, and they asked them how often they were eating of the Word or how often they were connecting with Jesus through the Bible, okay? So they asked them how many times per week it was happening for them, and then they used several sort of markers to determine how satisfied they were in their walk with Jesus. So how much patience they were exhibiting, how fulfilled they felt, how much overflow they had in their lives. They used several markers to determine it. And this is what they found. The believers who were in the Word 1, 2, or 3 days a week had a very lukewarm, status quo Christian life. No growth, just sort of making do. I think what I would refer to as lukewarm, right? You can kind of get away with it. You can show up. You can pretend. You get the participation badge. I couldn't tell you why, because I didn't make humans. But when the believers went from 3 days to 4 days per week in the Word, they went from status quo to growth. I don't think it's a mistake that we can go 3 days without water, and we, science is even saying, can really only go 3 days without getting ourselves back in here before we're going to experience no spiritual growth. So maybe 19 feels like a lot, and there's no point in setting your standards to a place you're not going to actually fulfill. So I want you to know, I'm not saying you should go for 4, but I am telling you, even science is saying that just 4 days a week at the table with Jesus, eating a meal with him, not somebody else's fruit, but at the table with Jesus, is enough for you to grow in your relationship with him and transform into more like Jesus. Now, of course, days 5, 6, and 7, you're going to get a steeper incline. So I'm going to go with steeper incline when I can. But I want you to know, 4 days, 4 meals. Seems easy, right? Can we commit to 4? Can we commit to 4? Yes, come on, thank you. That's all he's asking. All right? 19 people, you can come with me. Let's do 19. I'm in. Let's hold each other accountable. I remember when we moved to America, I've been living here a while now, but when my family initially moved to America, I grew up in landlocked Canada, and the first thing we did was go on a cruise in Galveston. My first time seeing the ocean, I thought it was amazing. I'm going to be honest. I'd never seen it before. I thought, wow, God is so great. And all of you go to Galveston and think, oh my goodness, I'm never coming back. Secondly, I'd never seen a boat that big in my life. It was amazing. So we get on this cruise, and I'm just floored. I'm like, wow, being American rocks. This is so cool. This is what they do for vacation. I like it. And the best part for me, though, was they had a 24/7 pizza restaurant open. Yes. Right? My little high school mind thought to myself, well, it's 11:30. I'm not hungry, but it's open. So should we go? Yes. And I ate more pizza than I should have. But just the idea that this pizza place was always open was so intriguing to me. Before Jesus covered us in blood, we had a rigmarole of process to walk through just to be in the holy place. Do you know what it was like to be an Israelite? It was not fun. They had to come and, first of all, kill an animal. How many of you guys want to kill an animal every time you come and eat with Jesus? No, no thank you. They come in, they do that, they go to the bronze laver, they wash themselves, they walk into the next portion and they're eating the table of showbread and they're making sure that the oil, if they're even able to go that far, which most of them weren't. And then of course, if you were the high priest and you were able to go into the Holy of Holies, even be face to face with Jesus, there was a shroud of smoke, there was a veil you had to pass through, and they would link you up on your ankle in case you died so they could pull you out. His presence is no joke. But because of Jesus, we have a 24/7 pizza bar, okay? What are we doing? They would look at us and they would say, "Are you insane? The face of God is available to you at all times of the day, night, afternoon, weekend, doesn't matter." And we still remove ourselves from his presence. What are we doing? The restaurant is open. The table is set. He is there waiting. The meal is prepared. And yet, for some reason, I think something else is going to sustain me. And I walk away and I go, "Rain check, Jesus. I'm out today." We carry him with us. We no longer have to do that. We are indeed the temple. We are the table. We bring him with us. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, I love the way he phrases it because it's like clearly frustration. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." John 6:54 says, we've read this, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." We carry the restaurant everywhere. Could he make it any easier? No, I really don't think so. He has taken down every veil, every excuse. And still he waits and beckons us day after day after day. "Come, child, just come to the table. I see you hurting. I see you sick. I see you malnourished. Would you come? Look what I've made for you, a feast. Would you come? Would you come and eat?" We have to eat regularly. We have to come to the table. And when we learn how to recognize our hunger spiritually, we begin to learn the rhythm of what that looks like. But we carry it with us in the car, in your classroom, at your job, holding your baby. We carry it with us. The restaurant is always open. If we're going to treat it like food, the second thing I believe we have to do is learn how to eat. Okay, I have a four-year-old. You guys have all seen his little blonde head running around here. I have now had several other kids come in as foster care, and I had to teach a lot of them how to eat or drink because they're little, okay? So when we first decide who our source is, when we first decide this table is for me, I choose to come and sit, there is going to be a natural growth of learning how to eat. And with that comes grace, okay? With that comes grace for new believers. With that comes grace as a church. Part of what we're here to do is help learn how to eat, isn't it? Yep. Some of us know how, and we're here to teach others how, right? It says in Hebrews 5:13 through 14, "For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." I think my theory of hunger and hungriness and thirst goes one step further. That we might be able to recognize our hunger and our thirst, but we refuse to get off milk. We refuse to come to the table of Jesus because the table of Jesus isn't necessarily palatable for us right now. We want to stay a new believer forever, and we miss out. Do you want to drink milk for every meal? My son does, actually. But I'm trying to teach him there is so much more to life than milk. But it comes with time and maturity, and we have to let ourselves learn how to eat, and we have to direct our brothers and sisters to help teach them how to eat. The greatest thing that we can do as a church is not feed you, but teach you how to recognize your hunger and teach you where your meal is. And we do that for one another, right? I love it. Okay, so the table, it needs to be regular. This is the foundation for everything else. If you're missing this table, I'm sorry, you're missing it. You might come here and have some friends and you might be having a good time, but there is an abundant, satisfying life available for you in the secret place with Jesus, one-to-one at his table. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is those of us who come to the table and we have all the right intentions in mind. We come, we sit, and then we leave. How many of you have come even to the Word with great intentions? It's February. How many of us tried in January? We come and we say, oh, I'm going to start a Bible reading plan. Every day, one chapter from the Old and one from the New, and a psalm if you're really hardcore, and I'm going to eat of the Word, right? And then a month later, it ends. Because we're not feeling satisfied. We're not seeing it the way that it was created to be. You aren't, as a lot of people tell me, getting anything out of it. Okay? If we were, would we not all be in there all the time? Right. Okay. So what are we missing? It's Jesus isn't missing anything. That meal is good, I promise you. If you come and you eat it, you're going to be satisfied. What is it within us that tells us to refuse to eat the food? I've got a couple thoughts here. I think if you've been to one of those fancy restaurants, and, well, I have not. I've seen it in movies, especially The Little Mermaid. I don't know. That's the only reference I have. When they bring out the food, and she's sitting with the prince and his family, I guess, and they, like, remove the cloche. There's this meal underneath, and there's this big silver bell-like shape on top, and it's this giant reveal, and they say, oh, the meal is served. I think a lot of us go, I'm just going to take that and put that back on there. Jesus tore the veil, and our inclination through shame and pride and apathy and sin is to sew it all back up again. Say, keep the meal on that side, thank you. I can't eat of that because I refuse to repent of what I actually have on the throne of my heart, because I feel shame and I don't understand that the character of God is to take me no matter what. And we have put the cloche over the food. And we've done all the right things. We've sat, but we haven't actually eaten anything. So let me tell you, if you are experiencing a veil that you have created for yourself, that Jesus already tore for you, Hebrews 10:19 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Truly, as we sang this morning, there is nothing holding us back. Nothing is holding us back. So if you get to a place where you're doing the right things and you're not sensing the fulfillment, I would beg you to consider, have you poured yourself out first? We operate like vessels. How many of you have read in scripture we're like vessels, right? It's like a bowl. We're a bowl, okay? You get to determine what goes into that bowl. And a lot of us are filling ourselves, like we talked about, with junk food and poisons till we are, well, we're often overflowing also that junk food and poisons, aren't we? We are full. And we come to the table and we say, "Bree told me to come to your table. I'm here to eat." And Jesus says, "Great. I'm so glad you're here. This is amazing. Where do you want me to fit in?" And we go, "Oh, well, I just thought that you would like fulfill me and satisfy me." And he goes, "Well, I can't fill you because you're so full of yourself." We come to the table, and when we are not being filled, I can tell you it's because we have not poured ourselves out first. If you want this to speak to you, if you want it to be living and active like it is, you have got to make room. And that looks like coming to the table and saying, "Lord, I repent. Lord, I have shame. Would you help me see Christ's blood despite my shame? Lord, I have pride. Would you remind me that I am your child, that you're God and I'm not?" My favorite line in one of our songs is in Life Giver. It's the verse where we say, "I pour myself out on your altar, and you bring me back to life." He is not like other gods where we come and we give him everything we've got and we just hope and pray he's going to bless us. That's not how this works. He is desperate to fill your vessel, to satisfy you fully. But in order to do so, you have to become an offering, because without being an offering, you've left him no space. Does that make sense? Yes. Amen. Amen. Philippians 2:17 says, "But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God." And wouldn't that be the way that we approach the table every single time? I'll just turn my page real here. The last way that I think we miss it is really simple, and it's just a priority thing. We are not willing to choose the better thing. I am the most guilty. Everyone who's in the few, my friend group, my group that walks me closer to Jesus, they all know this is where I miss it. And when I'm empty, this is what they suggest I do. Isn't that good? Don't you love good Christian friends? I miss the better thing. Luke 10, 38 through 42 says, this is talking about Mary and Martha. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Good job, Martha. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "Dear Martha," some of the translations say, "Martha, Martha," I love that, "you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. Do you know that the point of all of this, that the point of all of what we are, that the point of Jesus coming and sacrificing himself was not so that you could do more things for him? It was so he could have you again. You do not come to the table with Jesus and he says, serve me. Would you make a meal for me? Would you go ahead and get in the kitchen there, Martha, Martha? Would you go make me some food and bring it to—" No. He begs you to come and dine. Come and sit, my child, and eat. It is not the better thing to do. It is the better thing to come and connect. It's always been about connection. It's never been about anything else. Do not miss the better thing. Martha, Martha, come on. You missed it. The table is about connecting with you. And that's it. So come and eat. Reset your schedule. Reestablish your life, if you have to, around what? The one. I'm saying, quit baseball. I don't care what you do. Woo. Don't watch, what is it tonight, the Super Bowl? Don't watch it. You know what the better thing is? Getting in your secret place. If you're hungry, no football is going to help you. I'm sorry. You can eat all the wings in the world and still be completely empty spiritually. Reestablish ruthlessly your life around the primary meal. That is the only way to thrive. That is the only way to come and eat. One more thought as we close. I'm going to read you Psalm 23 because I think David got it. He was a mess. You read the Psalms? He was a mess. What did he do to stop being a mess? Talk to Jesus. He came and ate at the table. What happens at the end of his Psalms? He's not a mess anymore. He's filled up. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. You prepare what? A feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup, what? Overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. David's at the table, guys. He's at the table. And what is happening? Comfort, protection. Ooh, and a feast? This ain't just no feast. And I love this, and I'm sorry. This is going to come across as vindictive until you find out who the enemy is. Where is the feast? In the presence of his enemies. When you come to the table, when you offer yourself and allow Jesus to fill you up in that one-on-one, direct, face-to-face relationship with him, when he becomes your primary meal, he becomes your feast, the devil watches and loses. The feast is your victory. The connection is the victory of Christ. By the blood, you get to feast. And while you feast, your enemies watch and they say, well, what about all this? What about all this that I offered you that's empty and poisonous? And you say, cares of the world don't mean a thing to me, not when I'm face to face with Jesus himself. I don't want anyone else. I don't need anything else. Maybe we should sing. Don't get me started, or I will. Ephesians 3:16, I'm going to close here. Ephesians 3:16, this is my prayer. As we as a church learn what these tables look like and base them on this table, as we as a church recognize our hunger and know who the source of our meal is, this is my prayer for us. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make you his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God.